Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
And ultimately, we are here to know God and make Him known. And we're going to continue Revelation. And some of you are going to be, once again, a little frustrated because I'm not going into all the details. But I want you to understand Revelation is meant to be viewed like a movie. That you absorb the whole thing. That you get a feel for what's going on. And then you walk out of the movie and you talk about it. Wow, I love that part when. But you recognize that it's the overall story that's more important than all of the tiny little details. And we want to read this book the right way, the way it says it should be read, that when we read it, hear it, and obey it, it's supposed to be a blessing for us. Not something that creates consternation or fear, not something that creates us watching the nightly news going, oh no, what's going to happen next? Is this Revelation? And so we want to have a good understanding of it and what it's meant to do. Now, for those who are of the pre-tribulational, pre-millennialism bent like our church is, we are still talking about right now the time frame of the Great Tribulation, where now is now, but in the future, Jesus will return, the church will rise with Him in the rapture, and then there will be a seven-year period of end times occurrences. And in that seven-year period, we'll see the seven seals that we've talked about already. We'll see the seven trumpets. And now we're getting to a point where there's kind of a pause in the story in a way. And we're going to see a couple of other things unfold. And God wanting to give us a bigger picture, a better understanding of everything that's going on here in Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 12. If you're in the Bible app, the notes should have been uploaded. If the app is working right today, it should. No? No event? Is the event? So the app's not working again. I love the Bible app. I go to that trouble and then it doesn't work. So then in your Bible app, just go to Revelation 12 and we'll be scrolling. We're going to cover a lot of ground. And why is that? Once again, the heart of this is our goal is not to dig into the details and try and understand every little symbol, because we'll get lost in those details. Like the example last week, you take a picture of something so zoomed in, you can't even tell what it is. But when you stand back and get the bigger picture, you can appreciate what something is and what it's meant to convey to you. So we're going to kind of go through these passages quickly. Some of you are looking, you realize this is like three chapters worth of Revelation that we're going to buzz through this morning. But it's because it is a fast-moving story to help us understand some spiritual truths. So in Revelation chapter 12, it begins this way. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. Now, I want you to read this with me. It says some very specific things. Like, first, a great sign. What is a sign? It is symbolic. It is not literal. Do not expect there to be one day you'll look up in the sky and there's this great big woman giving birth. Okay? What this is a sign. Now, most of us, we can unfold this pretty quickly and understand what this is a sign or a symbol of. What's the number 12? What's significant about the number 12? What does it typically represent? God's people, right? So we see we've got the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. So we've got 12. And so we see that there's a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars. There's something significant about her. It is related to being the people of God, the chosen of God. She's pregnant and ready to give birth. And here is what is happening around her. Another sign appeared in heaven. Now, when we see a sign, what is it? Do we expect it to be literal? No, it is symbolic. It is a picture that John sees that is explaining something. And he says this, there was a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and on its heads were seven crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to earth. So we see this dragon that appears, it's ruling, it is powerful, it sweeps stars out of the sky, and it stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. So if the woman is the people of God, who do we think the child might be? Jesus. And the dragon, we're going to find out more about who this dragon is here in a moment. But the first thing we understand is the dragon wants to eat the child. Now, if the dragon is bad, which we might assume since it's a dragon, and we're going to find out more detail about the dragon here in just a moment, then we understand that something special or good is about the child, right? This is kind of just an overview, a picture of God's people giving birth to the Messiah as he planned, but Satan, oops, I gave it away, didn't I? Nobody knew who the dragon was, and then I just went and spoiled it. But Satan wants to consume the Messiah, wants to end his potential. Here's how it continues, verses 5 and on. She gave birth to a son, a male who is going to rule all nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So this child that's born, it says that he's going to rule the nations with an iron rod. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. Here is what God has said in the Psalms. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. You see, God had already prophesied back in Psalm that this Messiah was coming. He would rule with an iron scepter and break the nations of the world and destroy them like pottery. And we see this child that is born is the very fulfillment of that prophecy. Interestingly enough, the words used there for iron rod are not so much like a scepter, but instead a shepherd's staff. And so an iron shepherd's staff in which he will rule the nations, he will shepherd the nations. Now, it kind of skips his life, his death, and his resurrection and moves straight to his ascension and says, her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished there for 1,260 days. And so the woman who gives birth to the Messiah, to Christ, who is taken away, she flees into the wilderness. Why does she flee? What might be the cause of her wanting to run away? A dragon. A dragon. I swear I saw a dragon. Those of you who grew up with Pete's Dragon, right? You know what I'm talking about. And so she flees out into the wilderness for what actually comes up to 3.5 years, which is half of the 7-year tribulation. But it's also just a picture of God's people being persecuted by Satan and being chased out into the wilderness of the world. Revelation 12 then goes on to say this, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. Now, had I not spoiled who the dragon is, isn't it exciting to hear, though, that this evil entity, the dragon, is defeated and cast out of heaven? Like, he's a loser. We already know that about the dragon. So the great dragon was thrown out. And then we get the spoiler, we get the final, this is who we've been talking about the whole time. The ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him. And so this is finally the revelation that in this battle, Satan is cast out of heaven and sent to earth. Now, a lot of us, we have in our mind that this happens before creation. But what's interesting is we actually see Satan in heaven interacting with God and other angels after creation and the fall. And so it's kind of this picture of before Jesus, before the child is born and the dragon is cast out of heaven, there's this time where the dragon has the privilege to come into the presence of God and serve as the accuser of God's people. We can see it in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. It says this, one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So we see in Job that there was a regular occurrence of Satan coming into the presence of God, in order to accuse God's people or to lead God to a point of testing them. Job 2, same thing. One day the sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. And so there is this truth that prior to what happens here in Revelation, what's described here, Satan has had an audience with God in heaven. But now Jesus has come, and Satan tried to prevent his arrival. But now that Jesus has ascended back into heaven, Satan has been cast out down to the earth and no longer has a place as the tempter, the trier, the slanderer, the accuser of God's people. So the interesting fact, those two words, devil and Satan. Devil is the Greek word diablo, which literally means the slanderer of God's people. He speaks evil of them, though they do nothing wrong. And the word Satan is Greek from the Hebrew originally, and it means the accuser. So this dragon, the ancient serpent who we saw in the garden, the devil, the slanderer of God's people, the Satan, the accuser of God's people, no longer has a place in the presence of God. He's thrown to earth and all of his angels with him. Jesus himself says this in John 12, verses 51 or 31 through 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now, Jesus is specifically speaking of his crucifixion and resurrection, that in those acts, he would defeat Satan and bring judgment on the ruler of the world. And so we see Satan cast out of heaven, no longer having any authority or opportunity amongst God and his council to accuse and slander the people of God. And then it says this, "And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down.'" And then it says exactly how they conquer Satan, which means it's the same way we conquer the accuser, the devil, Satan, that old dragon and serpent. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus, and by the word of their testimony, by declaring that they were saved. Remember Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, what will happen? You will be saved. And we see that this is what has happened here. The blood of the Lamb is declared and Satan is defeated when people lean into the blood of the Lamb and make that testimony their own, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. They are saved. That's how we conquer Satan. And it says this too, they did not love their lives to the point of death. Now, that's kind of a cumbersome way of saying they were all willing to die for Jesus. They were all willing to die for the sake of their faith. You see, a lot of times that we like to tack Jesus onto the rest of our life, right? Jesus, I'll follow you, but make sure my life is good. Especially American 21st century Christianity. We like to say, I'll give to you, Jesus, if you'll give me 100-fold in return. That'd be really nice. Thanks, Jesus. I'll serve you, Jesus. I'll follow after you. I'll be a missionary if you'll give me exactly what I expect and want out of life. We like to do that. We like to bargain with God, don't we? We like to make trade-offs and tell Jesus, I will live for you and rely on your blood and declare my testimony of salvation, but only if you give me something good in return. It says here in Revelation that the real victory lies not in the things we'll receive here, but in eternity. And in this life, we must come to a point where we do not love our lives more than we love Jesus. That we're willing to give even our own flesh and blood for the sake of our testimony and our Savior. That's hard, isn't it? It's a crazy thought. No, but Jesus, I like things to be nice and easy. And Jesus says, yeah, they will be in the future. But today, can you hold on to your life loosely for me? Now, will everyone be required to die for the sake of Jesus? No, thankfully. Right? I will be one of the first to volunteer to be out of it, right? I'm like, hey, Jesus, you got plenty of people to martyr for you. I'm good. I'll step back. Let them have the blessing. But the truth is we have to be willing to hold loosely to even our very life for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's a weird place to be, isn't it? Instead, we get fearful and we fret and we lament and we worry about missing out on and losing when the truth of eternity should make it to where we're willing to let go of this life. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows his time is short. All of a sudden, the shift is made where Satan's time is short and he's coming down and he will be working to deceive people, working to destroy the hearts of mankind. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. God's word says to us, life is hard for all true believers. Satan wants to destroy all true believers. But you can overcome him if you will resist. The suffering remains, but your adversary, Satan, will be defeated. The dragon, as we move forward after this song of celebration, the dragon pursues the woman who flees and is cared for with God. Sounds good, right? Verses 13 through 16. And then verse 17, it wraps up chapter 12. So the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Christians, right? Why should we be surprised when we're attacked by the dragon? He's angry. He knows his time is short, and he's coming after the children of the woman, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. So what we see is we've got the woman who's now going to kind of fade from the picture, the child who is the Messiah, the Savior, who's waiting, who's now sitting on his throne. The seals have unfolded, the trumpets have been sounded. He's waiting for his final return to establish himself as fully ruler over all the earth physically. And then we have this group of people who are struggling and suffering because the dragon is tormenting them. And then the next picture begins to unfold. Verse 18, the very end of chapter 12. The dragon stood on the stand of the sand of the sea. Now, a lot of times we read and we go, what? So the dragon just shows up like on the beach? Which beach? I'm going to stay away from that one. Which beach is the dragon's beach? I bet it's Nag's Head. It's probably Myrtle Beach. No, it's up here in the north somewhere. Have you ever been to L.A. over there? And now the beaches? Yeah, that's the dragon's beach. No, no, no. Look, don't freak out. What this is the sea is always a symbol of chaos. It's always a symbol of disorder and evil. And it's saying that the dragon is standing on the edge of disorder and calls from the disorder what we're going to see next. Verse chapter 13, starting in verses 1 and 2. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. On its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The demon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. So what we see all of a sudden is we know who the dragon is. Who's the dragon? Satan, the devil, that old serpent, the accuser of the brethren. The beast, or the the dragon calls forth the beast and then gives the beast all of his power and authority. So we're going to see all of a sudden this dragon, Satan, who's giving a person, the beast, his power and authority. This person, the beast, will begin to be the representative of Satan upon the earth. A lot of us, we like to call him the Antichrist. Why do we call him the Antichrist? Because he stands in opposition to the true Christ. Children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. In other words, there is an Antichrist to come, a single person. But even now, we see people who are against Jesus all the time. 2 Thessalonians, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, the coming of Jesus, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. This is that beast from the sea, the Antichrist. And so Satan gives his power and authority to a person who represents him, who is, in essence, Satan incarnate. Now, if you grew up like me, excuse me, you were always really worried about who the Antichrist was going to be, right? Oh no, it's Reagan. Oh no, it's Gorbachev. Oh no, it's this person. Look, I got to tell you, it doesn't matter if you know who the Antichrist is. Relax. If you know the Christ. If you don't know the Christ and he isn't the Lord of your life, then you do need to worry about the Antichrist. But when you're in Jesus, there is nothing to fear. But that also doesn't mean that we just ignore what's to come. Chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. If anyone who has ears to hear, let him listen. Once again, we can do a quick check. Who has ears to hear here? Here, right? Anybody? If you're not certain, take one hand, do this. If you're still uncertain, take that other hand and do this. You have ears to hear. Do all of our ears work well? No. Some of us have selective hearing loss, don't we? Especially when we're being asked to do something we don't like. But when Scripture says listen, what should we do? Listen. Here's what Scripture says we should listen to. If anyone is to be taken captive, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. There will come a time when the Antichrist comes where people will lose their lives and go to jail for the sake of Jesus Christ. We see it happening already today. If you're actually aware, there are people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are giving their lives and going to jail for the sake of the gospel. And once again, we think that we're persecuted because we don't like the president. We think we're you know, really in deep trouble because Target has Happy Holidays on the bags instead of Merry Christmas. Right? That's not persecution. That's not trouble. There's trouble yet to come. And for those who are in Christ, it says this calls for endurance and faithfulness from the saints. Now we can look back, and where have we heard this kind of phrase in the past? Chapters 2 and 3, when these letters to the churches went out, it said this over and over again. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And then there was this promises over and over again. The one who conquers, or the one who endures. Here's what God promises for those who keep their eyes open, who listen closely, and who are faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and endure through the troubles that we encounter. The tree of life, no second death, manna, and a stone with a new name, authority to rule, and the morning star, white clothes, and acknowledged by Jesus, a pillar in the temple, the possession of God to sit on the throne with Jesus. Those are all the things that are promised to the people who listen to what God's word says and obey it and endure and remain faithful. So what's our goal as believers as we read through Revelation? Not to freak out and go, oh no, it's going to be so bad, but to say, it doesn't matter how bad it gets, my Jesus is for me and I will remain faithful. It doesn't matter what today is like. It doesn't matter what tomorrow's like. Look, we all want to be raptured out before anything really bad happens, but if we're not, it's okay. Jesus still has you. Your salvation is still sure, but you must endure as a believer. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. First one came from the sea, the chaos. The other comes from the earth, the stability, the dirt, the soiliness of it all. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Now, when they worship the first beast, who are they actually worshiping? The dragon. And when you follow the second beast, who are you actually following? The first beast, who is the dragon. Who's our enemy? Who are we standing up against? Look, don't be worried about beasts. Don't be worried about what this is going to happen here. Worry about the dragon. And guess what we know about the dragon? He's defeated. We're just waiting for the day where his final defeat comes. But it's going to happen. So we have these two beasts and this dragon. So just to give you the summary of what we've been looking at in chapter 13. Two beasts and the dragon. Number one, dragon. Satan, he's the devil. He's the snake. He's the hidden power of the beasts. He's the one we should be thinking about. And yet, what do we know about him? He's toast. And so why are we freaking out and worried? It's not so that we can freak out. It's instead so that we can be informed. And as we see things unfold in life, we can make wise choices and endure in our faith. The beast from the sea. Ultimately, what we're looking at in the beast from the sea is the Antichrist who will be worshipped, but a political authority. A political authority. Now, some of you, and I don't want to step on any toes much, but some of us, we look at every 4 years in an election cycle, and we are looking for a Messiah politically. And have you seen some rallies and behaviors from people that kind of looks more like religious zeal than well-reasoned political choice? I have. And we should honestly look at that and be careful, right? Let the person who has ears to hear listen. This calls for faithful endurance on the part of believers. As we watch beasts rise up, antichrists rise up, there are going to be plenty of people who are going to fervently wave their signs, cast their votes, and buy the t-shirt. We must be careful. A political authority. But there's also the second beast. And as we watch what the second beast does, he compels people to worship the first beast. And in so doing, worship the dragon. And the second beast will be a false prophet or a religious authority. Someone who comes in to say, look at this great leader, this charismatic person. Let's follow him and fall at his feet. And this person will be given the power to do miracles, like, and not just sleight of hand, and not just like David Copperfield make the Statue of Liberty disappear kind of stuff, but like real false miracles. And in doing so, will force the worship of the Antichrist, especially by establishing that scariest of all things, right? The mark of the beast. Dun, dun, dun. That we all freak out about. I can't get a credit card, it's the mark of the beast. Barcodes, the mark of the beast. You can't get a tattoo there, that's probably the mark of the beast accidentally. What is the mark of the beast? Well, it says the second beast makes everyone take the first beast's name as a mark in order to do things. So it, the second beast, makes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, that's everyone, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name or the number of its name. Now, there's so much discussion and argument about this, right? What is the mark of the beast? Scripture says the mark of the beast is a seal, a mark. Is it a tattoo? Maybe. The real picture is more of like a wax seal kind of thing. Like a stamp. And it's just like, why would anybody get that on their forehead? I'm kind of thinking this is a religious thing. It's a it's a spiritual thing just as much as the mark of God, the seal of God upon his people is a purely religious thing. How many of you here who are believers, you're sealed by God right now? Me? I am. We went through Scripture. You're sealed by God is what Scripture tells us. By the power of the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit himself, you are sealed by God. If we could like put on our spiritual glasses, I guess, and we could see, we would see the seal of God on everyone's forehead. You are sealed by God. What does that seal mean? It means you're his. Nothing can take you away. Your salvation is sure. And so when we look at the mark of the beast, it could be a physical thing, but couldn't it just as much be you got to belong to the in crowd? You got to worship like we do. You got to be part of our culture and our society. Interestingly enough, we have seen it unfold very, very quickly in the last few years. The most intolerant people are the people who cry out for tolerance, aren't they? And by their very actions, they treat us as though we had a different mark on us. And if you don't look like them, talk like them, think like them, you don't get to participate in society. Huh. Interesting, huh? To think about it just being a purely spiritual thing. But it does say this. It goes on to unfold. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. And this is where all of us kids in the 80s got freaked out, right? Calculate the number of the beast because it is the number of a person or the number of mankind. There's an argument about how to translate the Greek there. Its number is 666. Or, you want me to laugh with you? In some Greek manuscripts, it actually says 616. You've been worried about 666 all these years when it could be the mark of the beast is 616. Oh no, change your phone numbers and your passcodes. Or relax. Keep your eyes open. Realize these people are coming. If you're here when they come, don't freak out. If by chance the rapture doesn't happen before the tribulation, but in the middle of the tribulation, and you see the beasts come up into power, it's okay. Don't freak out. Just be aware. Watch. Understand what's unfolding. There's going to come a time where people who do not worship this world and its leaders will be excluded from participation. And you're going to have to make a choice if you're here. Am I going to worship the world and its things, or am I going to stick with God? And so we relax, we don't freak out, but we do understand some truths. Number one, Satan works through earthly agents. If nothing else, this Scripture helps us to realize that. Satan is going to and continues to, even now, work through people. Now, we would not necessarily say that they're all possessed by Satan, but they're tools in his hands. And he is seeking to use them to distract and destroy you, believer, to make you doubt your faith, to make you question the truthfulness of God's standards and love for you. He's using earthly agents. One is going to bring order from chaos. Ultimately, we're going to see the day where everything's really bad, and this one leader is going to rise up and bring order from chaos, the beast from the sea. And one will bring faith and grounding to the society the first establishes, the beast from the earth. And guess what's going to happen to people? They will be defeated joyfully. They will clap their hands and submit to Satan by choice. Will you be one of those people if you're here? That's the question that the apocalypse here, that's the question that this whole letter is trying to get us to ask. When this unfolds, what kind of Christian am I going to be? When this starts to happen, where will I place my faith? Lots of people are just going to follow Satan joyfully. And now the tide turns all of a sudden. We see people sealed by Satan to be his own. And then we go back to a group of people that we saw earlier. Then I looked, and there was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. So the last thing we hear about the mark of the beast is people will receive it. And then the very next picture is, but over here. Meanwhile, back at the ranch is how Steve Lipinski, who just left the room, likes to say it. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, there are people with the seal of God on their forehead, and there's nothing that the beast or the dragon can do to touch them. And so the picture turns very quickly, and it says this: I heard a sound from heaven like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was like harpists playing on their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women since they remain virgins. A lot of us, we read that and go, what does that mean? Are there like literally going to be 144,000 virgins? Maybe. Or it could simply be symbolic of people who kept themselves pure for Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I have promised you in marriage to one husband, to present a pure virgin to Christ. Paul talks about the church in Corinth, and by transference, all of us, as potentially, when we walk in holiness, a pure virgin prepared for marriage to our Savior Jesus Christ. And so those virgins, they're the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're redeemed from humanity as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. And then it moves to the angels making some announcements. So we see that first there will be people who belong to Satan, and then God's people will be secure. And then angels begin to make some announcements. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 13, we see the first announcement is, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And then there's another pronouncement. Babylon the Great has fallen. We're actually going to get more detail about that in a couple weeks, so just hold on. It happens. We'll see more details. Another, the third angel, he says that if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the light of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. Bless you. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast or its image or anyone who receives the mark of its name. In other words, those who receive the mark of the beast will be punished forever and ever in hell. And some of us, we go, woo, that sounds harsh. Yeah, it is. But so is rebellion against a perfect and holy and loving God who made the means for you to be saved. Now, the last little bit, verse 12, that we hang on to. This, all of these pronouncements, it calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. As we hear these things unfold, as we hear about judgment, as we hear about what's going to happen to the things of this world, how God's going to destroy the evil, it means we got to hold on and endure. Hold on. Keep God's commands and your faith in Jesus. Then we see the last couple of things. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors since their works follow them. Isn't it good to think about rest in the Lord when we die in Christ? It's coming. That rest is coming. Relax. And then finally, the chapter, Revelation 14, ends with two harvests. Two harvests. And I told you, we're just kind of blowing through. If you've got questions, come talk to me later. But more of anything, I want you just to get the big picture. There's two harvests. One, the harvester is called out. Actually, Jesus is the harvester, and he has a sickle, and he harvests the earth. It's a picture of the end times where Jesus talks about the grain harvest, and that the harvest will be brought in at the end times. And then there's a second harvest. There's grapes that need to be harvested as a symbol of mankind's fully developed evil and God's wrath poured out on mankind. the last little bit of the chapter, that God's wrath being poured out, says that then the press was trampled outside the city and blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles. That the judgment of God and his wrath for the evil of mankind will be like neck deep blood over a 180 mile span. His judgment will be all consuming. Where do we see that? Well, it's all throughout the Old Testament too. Swing the sickle because the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes because the wine press is full. The wine vats overflow because the wickedness of the nations is extreme. I trampled the wine press alone and no one from the nations was with me. I trampled them in my anger and ground them underfoot in my fury. Their blood spattered my garments and all of my clothes were stained. This is God speaking about his judgment upon the wickedness of mankind. And we see it fulfilled in Revelation chapter 14 as he harvests the wickedness and in his wrath treads the grapes and destroys the works of mankind. I wanted to end this morning. I realized it just blew through a lot. Read these chapters again, but without freaking out. And just see the picture. See the big picture. There's a woman. There's a dragon. There's a child. The dragon loses. He makes some beasts. The beast takes some people. But there's other people whom God has saved forever. And he makes some promises to them. And then the end comes. His people are gathered up. And then his wrath is poured out. And that kind of brings us to this one verse. Because really, if we're going to think about anything, this is the most important thing for us to realize about all of Revelation, is to go back to the very gospel itself. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16. We forget about 17 and 18, though, because 17 and 18 finish the story. They actually encapsulate almost all of Revelation right here in just three verses. Here's what John 3:16 and 17 say, what we're all familiar with and all rejoice in and all say, yeah, I like that part. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. And a lot of times we stop right there and just be like, isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. And it is amazing and we should rejoice. But it's important to realize what verse 18 says, because it finishes the story and it finishes the thought and it really encapsulates much of Revelation. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. Yes. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. You are secure. Your eternity is sure. You will not perish, but you will have eternal life when you're in Christ. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Like those who have rejected Jesus Christ and refused to believe, it's as though the judgment has already occurred in their life. They already stand in condemnation before God. When the end times come, there is one certainty for them: judgment. Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And so if anything, we should walk out of this room, John 3:16 in mind, this big picture in front of us, and say, what do people need more than anything else? Yeah. Do they need to know the name of the beast? No. Bless you. Do they need to know what the mark of the beast looks like or what it is? No. Do they need to worry about the dragon? No. What do they need? Jesus, God. They need salvation in Christ Jesus. And so as Christians, when we read Revelation, we can get really hung up and we can freak out. Oh, no, the dragon, the beast, oh, the mark of the beast. Oh, no, this is so terrible. Oh, the blood is going to be up to here. I'm so freaked out. Or you can say all of those things are true, but I know how to be saved from all of it. Trust on Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, and your eternity will be sure. But you can also be sure that if you do not trust Jesus Christ and believe on him, your condemnation is certain as well. So, moving forward, what will we do with what we know? We can either freak out, or we can read it and we can be blessed. We can hear it and we can be blessed. We can do what it says and we can be blessed. Some things to remember as we wrap up. Christ has won, Satan has conquered, period. Christ has won, Satan has conquered. Stop freaking out. Stop being afraid. Now, be aware, but don't be afraid. Christ has won, Satan is conquered. And not only that, Christ will win fully one day. Like today we sit back and say, yeah, I know Christ has won. It just doesn't look like he's winning. Yeah, but that day's coming too. And that should inspire us to share the gospel as well. Be aware, not afraid of, not beware of, but be aware of the agents of Satan in this world and endure faithfully. Now, we're waiting for the day where there'll be the one big agent and his second prophet, the false prophet. But guess what? Even now, there are many antichrists, agents of Satan, who are trying to destroy your faith and lead you astray. Some of them are on TV. Some of them are on Christian TV. Some of them are on TikTok. They're on Christian TikTok, and they say that they're Christians, but they're liars. Some of them are trying to sell you books. Some of them are trying to sell you, get you in their marketing pyramid and get you to sell things for them. Some of you are your best friends, and some of them are your worst enemies, right? And so there are many agents of Satan around us. Be aware of them and endure faithfully. And realize there's going to come some really convincing agents of Satan in the future to where people will even bow down and worship them. But we must be aware and endure faithfully. And then Jesus knows his own, and salvation is available to everyone who believes. Right? There's nobody in your world who can't be saved except for the people that you don't share Jesus with. And then finally, judgment is coming for those outside of Christ. So we should be motivated to invite them in to Jesus and to believe on him. I'm sorry, these sermons have been long because I'm trying to cover so much, and I should probably shorten them up, but I also know that as much as Satan's time is short, my time is short to get this done too. So I want to get through some things before we wrap up. If you have questions about any of this, come and ask. If you're afraid, come talk to me. I would love for you to be able to walk away having no fear, being aware, but not being afraid. And if you're not sure how to share the gospel with somebody in your life and you really want to see them come to know Jesus, be sure to share their name, even just their first name, a pseudonym, you know, make up a nickname for them, and share that with others to be praying for them and for you to have the opportunity to share Jesus. And maybe if you need some help, we can help you find some techniques to help them share with them as well. Christ has won. Satan has conquered. Christ will win. Be aware of the agents of Satan and endure faithfully. Jesus knows his own, and salvation is available to all who will believe. And remember that judgment is coming for those outside of Christ. So let's invite them into Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you've given us your word, that it paints this big, beautiful picture here in Revelation where we are equipped not to be afraid and freak out, but to understand when we read it in its totality that you've already made provision, you've already won the war, you've already cast out the dragon, and we know his destination and his final punishment awaits. But till then, you're inviting us to be faithful and trust in you and to share the good news of your Son. And may that be who we are. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have taken and bore our sin on the cross and rose again on the third day so that we no longer have to fear what eternity holds. And because of that, we don't need to fear what right now holds either, but we can move through this life a little more free-floating, a little less worrisome, sharing your good news and trusting in your provision. We pray right now, if there's one or two people that are on our hearts, that you would make us heavy for them, that we would remember to pray for them daily, and that we would look for opportunities to share you with them. Because we know that anyone can be saved, and we know that whoever is saved, their eternal destination is sure. But we also know that everyone who does not know you, their eternity is sure as well, but that it's judgment and fire and pain. And we do not want that for those we love. Help us to be inspired to pray for them and to share with them more of you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this time. And thank you for your great love for us. It's in your name we pray with confidence, without fear, and trusting that our eternity is sure because you've said so. Amen. Let's stand and close with our last song.